Our epistle reading and sermon text this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Listen again carefully to God's holy word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. We pray that we would receive it with glad and believing hearts, and that you would fill us today with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, which is now an international holiday. And Mother's Day started back in 1905. Back in 1905, nobody knew what Mother's Day was. But in 1905, in a graveyard in Grafton, West Virginia, a woman named Anna Jarvis stood before her mother's tomb. And she took a vow at that place and at that time. She vowed to devote her life to establishing a day in which mothers would be honored. And she was serious. She was tireless in her efforts in this cause. She enlisted the help of a wealthy businessman from Philadelphia, and she began to lobby various state legislatures around the country to declare an official Mother's Day. And West Virginia was the first state to do this, her home state. They did this in 1910, and it was only in 1914 that Congress, the U.S. Congress, passed a law designating the second day in May as Mother's Day. And of course, as we know, Mother's Day has become a great success, right? No less a commercial success. It's the day on which most flowers are sold, most greeting cards are given out, most long-distance phone calls take place, most chocolates sold. It's a great commercial success. In fact, Anna Jarvis didn't like that aspect of Mother's Day. And by the end of her life in the 1940s, she was trying to undo everything that she'd done. She was trying to get rid of Mother's Day. That's sort of ironic. But the really ironic thing about how Mother's Day came into being is that Anna Jarvis had a horrible relationship with her mother. When her mother died, they had not spoken for years. And what really motivated her on that day when she was standing there in the cemetery was guilt. Guilt for not treating her mother well, for not honoring, for not reverencing her mother. We have been talking over the last weeks about children and parents, mostly about the responsibilities of parents in bringing up children in the Lord. Today we want to talk about the duties of children. How many children do we have here today? Well, we're all children because we all have parents. God's command to honor parents, to honor father and mother, is for all of us. Now, that honor takes different shape, different form, depending on your age and your situation, but it is a command for everybody, for all of us, to honor father and mother. Next week is Mother's Day. I probably won't say anything about Mother's Day next week. I'm talking about it this week. But I'm not against Mother's Day. I think it's great. I call my mom. I send my mom a card. I recommend you do the same. And I don't have a problem with people making money off it. I'm not a communist. That's fine. The problem with Mother's Day is this, is that it is used by too many people as a day of honor when the other 364 days of the year, they live in a very different way. We are to honor our mother and father every day. We are to reverence them. We are to speak well of them. If we are children, dependent children, living in their home, we are to obey them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, to the younger ones, to the children. Children, this is a sermon that is for you. All the sermons are for you, but this is one where we'll be speaking directly to you, at least for part of the time. So I want you to listen very carefully. But I want you to notice, all of us to notice, that the first important thing that we find in Ephesians that really fits with the things that we've been talking about so far is that the Word of God does address children. It does address little children. The Word of God is not simply written to adults. Paul writes this to the church of Ephesus. And he means for this letter to be received by the Ephesians. And on the day they receive it, I suppose, when the church gathers, the pastor gets up and he reads the letter to the congregation. And he's already read things about husbands and wives. And there are things in here about masters and servants. And Paul's letter says, children, I'm talking to you now. Children, I'm speaking to you now. God is speaking to you in His Word. And so, children are a part of the congregation. They're a part of the community, as we've already seen. They're addressed. And children have this status. They come into the church by baptism, and they're part of that community. They have a right to the privileges and blessings of the church and the responsibilities that go along with being a disciple. Well, in this passage, children in the home are addressed first. They are to obey their parents in the Lord. And grown children, older children, adult children, we are not in a position where we obey our parents anymore in the same way, but we are still to honor mother and father. So let's look first at what he says to the younger children, the dependent children, the ones in the home. Verse 1, obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's just, we might say it's just part of the natural order that children obey parents, right? Even animals do this. You know, you see a mother duck swimming across the lake, and she's got her little ducklings in a row all behind her. And, you know, one of the little ducks gets out of the row. He starts wandering off. What does she do? She comes over and she bites him on the head. And he gets back in line and follows his mother. It's just a part of the natural order of things, right? Well, yes, it is. Obedience to parents is a part of the natural order. But that's not why, children, you are to obey your parents. That's not why. Not because it's common sense. Not because it's just the way things go. It's because it's in the Lord. Obey your parents, children, in the Lord. That gives you the motivation to obey mom and dad. What does that mean, in the Lord? Obey them in the Lord. It means you belong to the Lord. It means the Lord is your master. It means you are His children, ultimately, and His disciples. And what is expected of a disciple? A disciple is expected to follow, to submit, and to obey, no matter what age you are, no matter if you're very young or very old. So you do it in the Lord. You do it because you're a Christian. You do it because of God's claim upon your life. And there's a second motive here too. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or the Greek word there, right, can be righteous, or it can be just. This is the right, the just things to do. So often, when it comes to the authorities that are placed over us, we jump very quickly, not to what is right, but we jump very quickly to our rights, right? We want to think about what we can do, not what we ought to do. Recently in Canada, a father caught his teenage daughter doing things on the internet that broke the rules that he had set for her. She was getting on some dating sites or something like that. And as a part of her discipline, he told her that she could not go on a class trip that had been planned at her school. And she sued him. She took him to court, and she sued him, and she won. The judge said, you have no right to keep your daughter from going on the school trip. That is her right to do. You cannot prevent her from doing so. And the whole world is upside down on all of this. But Christian children, your rights are not to be put before what is right. And what is right in the sight of God when it comes to the relationship that you have with your parents is that you obey them, is that you do what they tell you that you must do, what they ask you to do. That is what is right and just. Something else that can maybe help us get a handle on this is what Paul says in Colossians 3:20. It's a verse that's almost like Ephesians 6:1. The wording is a little different. And there he says, children, obey your parents in all things. Okay, in everything. And instead of saying, for this is right, he says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's an equivalent expression. It's the same thing. It's what is right, but he is saying it in a different way. It is what is pleasing to the Lord. The Lord is pleased with what is just and good and right. And the Lord loves it when his children do those things that are just and good and right. So children, are you a disciple of Jesus? Of course you are. Do you want to please your heavenly Father? I hope you do. Then obey your father and mother. That is what is pleasing to him. And sometimes we can deceive ourselves, though, into thinking that we have obeyed when we really haven't obeyed. You know, sin is tricky. Sin does trip us up. It does deceive us. And I want us to think about some kinds of obedience that are not really obedience. One, maybe we could call it fake obedience. Fake obedience. And this is, I'll illustrate this by a little parable that Jesus told in Matthew 21. He said, a man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered him and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? That's a question Jesus asked. Well, which did the will of his father? Which one was it? It was the first one, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, at first, he wasn't obedient, was he? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do what you asked me to do, Father. But then Jesus said he had a change of mind. He regretted it. In other words, he repented. And he recognized that that was wrong. That was a sinful attitude. And he asked forgiveness, and he did the will of his father. So in the end, he was an obedient son. That's obedience, okay? That's obedience. Should have been quicker. He shouldn't have said no to his father, but in the end, it was obedience. Now think about the second son, though. This is what, we might call fake obedience. It looks like obedience. And it feels like obedience, and it sounds like obedience. Because his father says, go work in my vineyard. And he says, I go, sir. Wow, he even speaks respectfully to his father, calls him sir, yes, ma'am, I will go. Perhaps the son even feels as though he has done his father's will. And his father is very pleased with this sort of response. But the problem is, he never goes. He never actually does what his father asked him to do. And so it was not obedience. Sounded like it, looked like it, felt like it. But there was nothing, there was no follow through. And so it wasn't obedience at all. And one kind of fake obedience, we might come up to the second son later and we, you know, interview him after the fact. You know, maybe we'll see him in heaven. You know, why didn't you obey your, why did you say that you would and you didn't? Maybe he might say something like this. Well, I was going to, but I forgot. I was going to obey my dad, and I was looking for my boots to go work in the vineyard, and then I got distracted, and then I did this. I was planning on it. I was intending to, but I just forgot. And we often use that excuse, don't we? Don't we? We do. We use that excuse. I forgot. And that sounds to us like a good reason. But whose fault is it that you forgot? When your mother has asked you to do something, and you've said you would do it, and then you forget. Whose fault? Is that your mother's fault? Should she have reminded you again? Remember, I told you, and mothers often have to do that, don't they? They shouldn't have to. Whose fault is it? It's your fault for forgetting. And do you know that forgetting is disobedience? See, it's not really an excuse. It's more like a confession. Not only did you not obey your mother, but you also took her words so lightly that you couldn't remember it 5 minutes later. It's another sin. You're just confessing to two sins now instead of one. That's what forgetting really is. Children are to obey their parents in all things, as we've seen, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay? If you forgot, it's because you did not take your parents' word seriously. You are not listening to them and giving weight to what they desire. And again, it's a sin. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says this, "My son," Solomon speaking to his son, "my son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Sounds very much like Ephesians 6, doesn't it? Promise about length of days and blessing. But notice something about this verse. I'll read it again. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Okay? What that verse tells us, what that proverb tells us, is that forgetting is the opposite of obedience. Don't forget my commands on the one hand, and keep my commands on the other. They're two opposites. It's not an excuse, remember. It's not an excuse. It is a sin in itself. Proverbs 23:33. "Listen to your father who begot you." Listen to him. Hear his voice. Remember what he requires. Well, that's one kind of obedience that sometimes feels like obedience or feels like good intentions, but it's not. And then there's also partial obedience, right? Dad, I washed half the car, you know, and there's this line of dirt going around it. Why? Because you didn't want to bend over to get the bottom part of it. I did half the job. I cleaned out half the garage. Okay. Partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is sinful. It's lazy and it's irresponsible. When you are required by your parents, commanded by your parents to do something, you are to do the whole task, the whole job, the whole thing. No partial obedience. Tardy obedience, okay, or delayed obedience, slow obedience is not obedience. I don't want to do it now, I'll do it later. And then, of course, I can say, I forgot, you know. Is that well-pleasing to the Lord? No, it's not. It's not obedience. It is to be quick. It is to be immediate. Again, it is taking the word of your mother and father with seriousness, serious enough to follow it through and to do it quickly. And do you know, it is even possible to do everything your mother and father ask you, to obey and carry out the thing that they ask you to do every single time and still be disobedient? And how can you do that? Well, let's call it grouchy obedience, you know, stomping, you know, all right, you know, I'll go do it, as you march to the trash can. That's not obedience. That's not obedience. Again, what does Paul say? Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, children, when you obey your parents, that pleases God. That pleases him. Why doesn't it please you? If it pleases God, shouldn't it please you too? Shouldn't you be joyful about it just as he is? Shouldn't you be loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates? Yes. And so obedience needs to be done with joy and with eagerness. No rolling the eyes, no stomping the feet, no doing things under protest. It is not true obedience. So, All those things that I've just mentioned, confess those to God, that those things that you've been doing, and stop doing them. Okay, stop doing them. And when you realize that you're about to do it again, pray for strength and don't do it. Obey cheerfully and quickly. That's really when the Bible talks about obeying your parents, this is really what it means. This is sort of a more complete definition. Joyful, swift, complete obedience every time. Joyful, swift, complete obedience every time. So young children, dependent children, children in the home, they are to obey their parents. And when children grow and they establish their own households, they're no longer called to obey their parents in the same way. They must always honor their parents. They must continue to hold to and appreciate those good things their parents have taught them and continue in them. But this is where we sort of want to make a transition to think about how this commandment affects all of us. The duty that all of us have as children, as sons and daughters of parents. Paul, of course, back in Ephesians 6, quotes in verse 2 the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, right? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. In the Bible, the word honor means weight, okay? Heavy. People don't want to be heavy now. They want to be light. They want to be thin. But we should regard our parents as big and heavy. They are heavy. They are weighty, which means we take them seriously. We don't treat them lightly. And it's just a metaphorical way of saying that we value them, we esteem them, and we reverence them as the mother and father that God has given us. When a child is younger, he does that by obeying. He does that by his obedience. And remember, doing it swiftly and cheerfully and fully every time. But we always honor them. Now, what does it mean for us older folks to honor our parents? What does that mean? We can maybe get into this by using an incident from the life and teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus addresses the issue of the honor of parents. And he's actually speaking to the Pharisees and the experts of the law. And he says there in Mark 7, verse 9, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" This comes in a dispute between Jesus and the lawyers of his day about the Jewish tradition. And Jesus uses the example of how they dishonor and break the fifth commandment. They dishonor father and mother. What is Jesus referring to? What is this korban and what is he talking about? Well, in the Mishnah, the oral law of the Jews, is part of the Talmud, there is a direction in there that a person could make a future vow, let's say to give a gift. Okay, he could give a gift. And when he made that vow to give this gift of money or property or whatever it was, he would not be permitted to use that property or that money for anything else. In other words, if he vowed to give it to his children at a certain point, maybe at his death, he would have to set that aside. He wouldn't be able to use it for other things. That was their understanding of the law. And apparently what the Pharisees were doing is that they were vowing to give large amounts of money to the temple at a future date, probably at their death, but then the money would not be available to help their parents. And Jesus has noticed that this is a problem. Their parents apparently could use the help. But they have said to their parents, "Sorry, I've made this vow. It's for the temple. Wish I could help. Can't give it to you." And what were they doing? Jesus says, they're using their vows to get out of their God-given duty. They're showing more love for their traditions than they are for the duty to honor their parents. In this case, by caring for them and providing for their parents in their old age. And what does Jesus say? He says, they're transgressors and they're hypocrites. And not only that, but he quotes the fifth commandment, but he also quotes another choice law of the Old Testament. He who curses father or mother shall be put to death. What is Jesus saying? He says they have broken that law by their failure to provide for their elderly parents who are in need. They have cursed their father and mother. They are worthy of death. You see, a child who struck his mother or father or cursed his mother or father under the law, biblical law, was to be put to death. And by the way, these were not laws for little children. These were laws for adult children who sought to harm their parents. And the fact that we think that these laws sound completely unreasonable shows how far as a society we are from really understanding what's important to God. Honor your father and mother. And as Jesus points out here, what does that mean for adult children? It means to provide. It means to provide for them. As they have given the strongest years of their lives for you, to care and provide for you, so in their old age, you are to provide for them, whatever it is that they need, especially if they are not able to care for themselves. That is honoring to them. It is well-pleasing to God. Another instance of this is Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, about the widows in the church. The widows in the church needed support. They needed help. They had no means of this. And Paul was all for this. He encourages Timothy to do this. And he gives him some guidelines for doing it. But he does give a qualifier. He talks about widows who have family. Widows who have sons and daughters and grandchildren. And it's in that context that Paul says these words. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He has cursed his father and his mother. This is a way that we honor as adults our parents, elderly parents who need financial support, who may need a place to live. They may need some kind of care. If at all possible, children and grandchildren ought to be providing that for them. Okay? The state should not be taking care of them. God does not command the state to do this. He requires us to do it, their children to do it. So honoring your parents could involve financial sacrifice. Oh, well, you know, again, do it cheerfully. This kind of obedience is also to be done cheerfully, without grumbling, without delaying, without being resentful, and this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's one way. Another way is that we speak well of our father and our mother. We're no longer in their home. We're no longer obeying them as little children. But we are not, the Word of God says, we are not to mock them. We are not to show contempt for them. In fact, Proverbs 30 tells us about a rebellious generation, a generation that is very much like our own. And in Proverbs 30:17, it says that the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Not a pretty picture. Not a great end for those who would mock father, scorn mother, who would speak ill of them, who would curse their parents, who would say words of hatred about them. Or Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Okay. As we'll see, God pronounces great blessing on those who do what is pleasing to him, and that is honor father and mother. But on those who refuse to do so, there is nothing but curse. Okay, there is nothing but curse. God's promise is that he will not bless those who mock and despise and scorn their parents. And of course, the way things generally tend to work is that if you do this to your parents, your kids, there's a good chance, will do this to you. That is what you are teaching them. There are times when God's word requires us to respect those, maybe, who are not even deserving of respect. It's beside the point. It's beside the point of how your mother or father treated you. To a greater or lesser extent, all of us have had parents, or as parents, we have done things badly. Even the best of Christian parents have done things badly at times. And the tendency is then to what? To blame parents for their failures, and most notably, for our failures. My life is a mess at 50 years old because of what my father did to me. That's cursing and mocking. And it's also passing responsibility. The Word of God says, speak well of them. It says, honor them. If they made mistakes, if they sinned against you, the world does not need to know that. You need to forgive that. And you need to give thanks for them anyway. That is well-pleasing to the Lord. And why should we do this? What's the motive? Well, there is one. We've referred to it already. It's a great and wonderful promise for those who obey this commandment to honor father and mother. And as Paul says in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, if you go back to Exodus 20 and actually look at the Ten Commandments and find the fifth commandment, you will see that Paul has monkeyed around with the text here. Okay? Paul has monkeyed around with it. He has taken liberties because the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The land of Canaan, the land that the people of Israel were about to enter as they're there on Mount Sinai. But Paul says it's the earth. Paul, as he's writing not to Jews, but in Ephesus, mostly to Gentile Christians, mostly to those converted from paganism, probably. It's not just the land now. It's the whole earth that God is giving to you. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the whole earth. Jesus is the one who inherits it all, and we inherit with him. Is obeying father and mother a small thing? Is it a minor commandment? No. You see, the whole growth of the kingdom of God hinges on it. The giving of earth, the giving of the nations, will come to those who honor their parents, who obey them, who reverence them, who speak well of them. And he promises here long life and blessing. Does that mean if someone died young, oh, they must have dishonored mom and dad, they must have dishonored the Lord? Well, no, not necessarily. But this is a principle here stated for us. It promises blessings of obedience, of life, of joy, of God's holy covenant that comes from honoring the Lord as we honor them. In other words, this is not a small matter. It's not a minor thing. This is the basis, the foundation on which the kingdom of God grows. Christian parents, loving, nurturing, disciplining, teaching their children, those children growing to praise their father and mother, to honor them, and then learning to do the same with the next generation, and on and on. And the Lord has promised to bless this. And he's promised to give the whole earth to those who do it. So children, when you obey your parents, maybe this is the easiest way to remember it. When you obey your parents, you are obeying Jesus. You're obeying Jesus. And all of you, when you honor your parents, you are honoring your Heavenly Father. See, that's really how we learn to honor God as we grow. It's really how we learn to reverence him. When we honor father and mother, we're learning that we have a Heavenly Father who is far above them, who is worthy of all honor and more than we could ever give. Our earthly fathers are very small and very flawed in many ways, but they are images of our Father in heaven. And if we don't learn to honor them, our earthly Father, the one who's there with us every day, it's going to be difficult, extremely difficult, to bestow honor on our Heavenly Father. And the same thing with honoring mother. There's something here as well for us. What does honoring our mothers teach us to do? Well, just like we have a Heavenly Father, we have a spiritual mother. We do. And that mother is the church. There are all kinds of feminine images in the Bible of the church. She is the bride. She's the bride of Jesus Christ, and she's also a mother. In Galatians 4:26, Paul says, "The Jerusalem above is free, and she is the mother of us all." The heavenly Jerusalem, the church. And we Protestants, we might have a hard time saying things like that, because, shall we say, of the abuses of other branches of the church. But the Reformers, who I think were at least as Protestant as we are, had no problem saying things like this. In fact, things like this: "You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother." That was actually John Calvin that said that. Calvin also said this about the church and why we need to honor her. He speaks of her as a mother. He says, "For there is no other way to enter into spiritual life unless this mother conceives us in her womb, gives us birth, nourishes us at her breast, and lastly, unless she keep us under her care and guidance until, putting off mortal flesh, we become like the angels in heaven. Our weakness does not allow us to be dismissed from her school until we have been pupils all our lives." The church is a bride and a nourishing mother. And again, there are branches of the church who have done things with this doctrine that are unbiblical. But it seems to me that a great error of many Protestants in the modern age is to think too lightly of our spiritual mother, to despise her, to see her faults and to mock her, and to abandon her, to dishonor her. And what do you suppose the bridegroom will think about those who dishonor his bride? When you honor your mother, you are learning to honor the bride of your Lord, and you're learning to respect her authority. Maybe that's why mothers today get so little respect. We don't even know how to honor our greater mother, which is the church. So let us be faithful and obedient children, and let us give honor and obedience to whom it is due. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to do these things, which are difficult for us. For we are stiff-necked, we are proud, we are rebellious. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to be conformed to Jesus Christ, form us into his image. And just as he has obeyed your will and done so perfectly, so help us to obey those who are in authority over us, to honor our fathers and our mothers that you have given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.